You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Father, we thank you for another evening that we could gather together under the authority of your word. We thank you for your Spirit, who is our guide and our teacher, who enlightens our minds to the truth that he has revealed through his word. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose righteousness we stand this evening and not in our own. We thank you for this time that we could open the word according in the gospel according to John and learn of you and your ways. We thank you, Father, for this time. We pray for our children and our grandchildren as they sit under the means of grace tonight, that they would find Christ, that their hearts would be open to the truth of your gospel, and that you would enrich them and enlighten them by your Spirit, we pray. Be with Pastor Barry as he's on a visit this evening, Lord. May that be a time, a profitable time, and may you show grace and mercy in this hour. Thank you for those who are homesick, O Lord. We pray for them. We lift them up to you and ask you by your grace to bring healing and wholeness to their bodies, their hearts, and their minds. Thank you for this time we share in Christ's name. Amen. 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 We're in chapter 20, winding down this gospel. We're in verse 24. I'm going to pick up and just start walking through it rather than pre-read it. We're in the resurrection of Christ. Christ has arose from the dead. We saw that Mary Magdalene last week had approached the tomb and looking for Jesus, and his body wasn't there. And she panicked. She thought someone had stole the body. And then Jesus revealed himself to her. By calling out her name, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Then we read of the narrative where he appeared to the disciples. Let's read that one. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So on the night, that Sunday night, the resurrection Sunday, when Jesus met the disciples in the locked room, we don't know where Thomas was, but Thomas being one of the original 12. Now remember, Judas isn't with us any longer. Judas went out and hanged himself. So there are actually only 11 disciples who will become apostles at a later date. They were with Jesus, but for whatever reason, Thomas, Didymus, the twin, was not in that room that evening when Jesus appeared. So afterwards, when they're all there telling him, you should have been here. The Lord was here. You ever go, people like a church service or something, and you didn't make it, and then everybody's talking about it, and you're bummed out because you weren't there? I kind of get the feeling that's what happened to Thomas. He's kind of discouraged that he wasn't there. So I heard so many good reports of the Thanksgiving evening we had here, the pre-Thanksgiving Wednesday night, time of celebration and praise, and I was homesick. Even though I did get to listen to it, it wasn't the same as being here. And I heard all of you rejoicing, and I wanted to be there. So I think that's something that Thomas must have experienced. But we read, Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hands into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe." It's interesting. Listen to the demands that he makes before he'll believe. And it's interesting that he makes certain demands for proof, okay? But then when we see a little bit later, down in verse 27, Jesus is going to come to them again, and those very demands of Thomas for proof, Jesus is going to command him to do. So he says, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." So 8 days later, the disciples are inside again. Thomas is with them, verse 26. The doors are locked. We saw that in verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He's already told them this, and we reflected last time. We went all the way back to John 14, 27. Let's read that one more time. In John 14, 27, okay, this is the section where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. He told them that he was going to leave, but he wouldn't leave them as orphans. Verse 26, well, he said, verse 25, 14, 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you," that is physically, "but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he," that is the Helper, "will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance," he's speaking to his disciples, "bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So now, he's returned, okay? He's with them physically after the resurrection. He's in the room with them, and he tells them again, "Peace be with you." It's a different peace than the world gives. It's a peace that makes you right with God, okay? So, "Peace be with you." Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, can you imagine? Thomas had just said, "Lest I can stick my fingers in the nail holes, lest I can see him, unless I can stick my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe." And then all those demands, Jesus turns to him and says, "Put your finger here, right, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side." Then he says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." So the man, the disciple who said, "Unless I can do this, this, and this, I'm not going to believe," he says, "No, don't disbelieve, but believe." And then Thomas answered, look at the response of Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Out of this, we don't know, we're not told if he did put his finger in the nail holes or his hand in the side. We're never told. But what we do know, Jesus offered him that opportunity, but his response is one of a personal confession, "My Lord and my God." Then look what Jesus says to him in verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Thomas' confession, "My Lord and my God," in chapter 20, look, takes us all the way back to 1:1. Remember when we looked at the first 18 verses of the prologue, I told you that we would see amplified throughout this gospel an explanation of all of those 18 verses. So the first verse we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now we see it amplified in chapter 20, where Thomas answered, his confession, his profession is, my Lord and my God. So we see this Logos that John introduces to us in chapter 1 now is confessed by the disciple as my God. Okay? So this person, the Word made flesh, is the very Lord and God that we worship today. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen? In other words, just because you're from Missouri, now you're going to believe it? Well, what about the people that have never seen? Blessed are those who have not, having not seen, these are participles, having not seen and yet having believed. Look over at 1 Peter 1:8. Let's turn there. 1 Peter 1:8. Let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, and may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, we who have never physically seen the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, who by faith, at the revelation of Scripture and the proclamation of the gospel, it is by the Spirit who works in us this faith that we might believe that Jesus is both Lord and God. It's not something that we work up or we achieve or attain in our own efforts and our own merit. No, this faith that we believe in a Savior we have never physically seen with our own eyes is a gift of faith brought to us through the agency of the Word of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit. But the blessing is that we can say with Job that one day we will look upon him with our own eyes and we will see him with our own resurrected body eyes, and we will look upon that one who has given his life for us. What a joy that will be. What a joy that will be. I will look upon him with my own eyes, Job said, and not the eyes of another or not the eyes of a stranger, depending on how you translate it. What a joy that will be. Look at 2 Peter 1:9. Since you're back there, flip over 2 Peter 1:9. Peter talks about not seeing. Look at verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, For we were with him on the holy mountain. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was there with the other. Who was he with? James and John, or just John? James and John, right? Double check me. Okay, and Jesus. He said, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Look, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. So they both see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Verse 19, and then he says, and we have something more sure than our eyesight and our ear sight, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter is teaching us that it's not by our sight, not by our hearing. We stand upon the written, inscripturated word of God, which is a more sure testimony than trusting what Thomas says, unless I see it and touch it, I won't believe it. No, if the word of God says it, you can take that to the bank. Well, so to speak. You know what I mean. In our phraseology, it's good to go. So, he said, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This is probably one of the last, I think one other time he uses the word blessed, if I recall, in the Gospel of John. He uses it twice, and he uses it in the Gospel of Matthew when he refers to the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those, right? And it's the same word. And the idea of blessing is not that you will have material blessings, but that you will be joined into a fellowship and receive the benefits that the Lord himself provides. So blessed are you because you have seen, okay? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and have believed. Now, he talks about belief here. Talks to Thomas, don't disbelieve, but believe. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And then he gives us verses 30 and 31, which I've been quoting all the way back since October of 2018. Why did John write this book? Well, let's look at verse 30 and 31. Now, okay, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that, in order that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, these other signs, okay, in addition to the resurrection that we've just witnessed, this last chapter and a half, and all the other signs that Jesus did throughout his entire ministry, okay, it's not only the signs, but it's their meaning. In the Gospel of John doesn't just give us a miracle or a sign. He uses those signs, signposts as pointers, and then he gives us a teaching that follows and explains what that sign was to mean, what the purpose and intent of that sign was. And we've seen that over and over throughout this Gospel, that these signs were pointers to the person and work of Christ and who he is, and what his mission upon the earth was, and witness to the Father sending him. So there's manifold things going on. It's not just a miracle. Men are not saved by seeing miracles. We've seen that throughout the Gospel of John. It takes a work of the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just saying, you know, people say, well, Ron, you're telling me about this Jesus. If he would come to my bed at night, when I'm asleep, and wake me up and talk to me, then I'd believe him. No, you wouldn't. You'd think you were having a nightmare or something, right? No, belief is a gift from God that comes through the proclamation of the gospel. So Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that, in order that, you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, which reaches all the way back into the Old Testament and explains who this anointed servant was back in Isaiah and all the way back into Genesis 3:15, the seed, the promised seed of the woman. So this is the promised anointed one, the promised Messiah. And these truths that we have seen throughout the Gospel of John point to him as that person that was promised throughout all of the Old Testament. So he is the promised Christ. He says that he may believe that Jesus is the Christ, qualifies the Son of God, and that by believing, it's just not an intellectual event. No, by believing, you have life, eternal life, Zoe life, quality life in God himself, joined to him. So although John's gospel instructs us, it comforts us, and it edifies us as believers, the primary purpose for the gospel of John is it is evangelistic. It is to lead us and guide us into the person and work of Jesus Christ, Christa.
Jesus did a lot of his miracles, he kept telling the people not to tell other people, and then he knew, well, they did.
Yes.
So, like, was it to distract, like, he didn't want people attracted just to the miracles or detract from the ministry?
I think if we look at those events, when we walk through the Gospels, his time had not yet come. Remember when we talked about his time had come all the way back in chapter 2, and it said his time had not yet come. And I think that phrase is repeated throughout the Gospel of John and in some of the other synoptic Gospels. Jesus was on a divine time schedule, obviously, and as he was rolling out his person and work to the people, if you recall when Philip came, and remember when the Gentiles came, there was a flip, and then Jesus knew that now this was the time when everything was just opened up. So I think that's merely, he was holding back until the time it was right that he could unfold everything publicly. Even when his brothers, if you'll recall, they encouraged him to go up into Jerusalem during the feast and make everybody, and he goes, no, it's not the time yet. And then he went up anyway, you know, and then we have the triumphal entry. So it's just how he unfolded it. Okay.
I think it also prohibited him from being able to do things in certain towns because it made it so difficult for him to be able to move around freely, and everybody wanted to see the guy that did miracles. Mm-hmm. So he couldn't actually preach, and it prohibited him from preaching in those
towns. Yeah, it's interesting. He said, the main focus, he came, see that in the Gospel of Mark in the first chapter, he came to preach.
Yeah.
And that's what he came to do. But what is he known for? Not his preaching. He becomes known for the signs and miracles that he does. And it's really interesting that the people who want to invest today in signs, wonders, and miracles and be known for that, they're not known for their preaching. Their preaching is normally very lacking, and their doctrinal understanding is very weak because they concentrate not on the word and the proclamation of the gospel, but on the phenomena, right? And a lot, it's just shows you the emphasis is wrong. Yeah. Well, let's take a step into the 21st chapter. Okay. One place I want to go before we go to the 21st chapter, I forgot. I want to go over to 1 John 5:13. In 1 John 5:13, he gives us the reason why he wrote 1 John. It's interesting that John is the one who tells us in his major writings why he writes these books or these letters. And in 1:5:13, if you remember when we taught through this on Sunday mornings, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So he writes this letter of 1 John so that the believers would have confidence. And not only just confidence in knowing who he is, but confidence in approaching him in prayer and their relationship with him. So John then saying that in 1 John 5:13, he tells us here in John 20, verse 31, the very purpose of what he wrote this book from beginning to end was not only that they might believe in who Jesus was, but that they might obtain this eternal life through this proclamation. And when we share, that should be our desire. Not that we make someone believe there is a God. That is not saving faith. I've had many people say, well, I believe there's a God. Well, yeah, so do the demons, and they tremble, right? No, saving faith is believing that God sent his son into the world and that his son gave his life as a sacrifice of atonement and propitiated the wrath of God against sinners. And when you confess by the grace of God that you are indeed a sinner worthy of eternal judgment, and he in his grace has sent his son into the world to die for you, that is saving faith. And you believe that and confess that and profess that. He then regenerates, quickens, makes alive by his spirit. Anyone else have anything they want to say on this before we go to 21? Any comments, questions? Okay. All right, let's go then into... Before we read this, I want to compare and contrast Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. So before we read chapter 21, let's go back because it's going to come up and I want to be able to compare and contrast with you Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11, it's Jesus calling the disciples early on in his ministry. So it parallels what happens here at the end of his ministry in John chapter 21. Some believe that this is the same event. I do not. I think there's comparisons and contrasts that will show why. Chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out on them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Now, let's go. Chapter 21, verse 1. We see the parallel. After this, after what? After he just appeared to the men inside the room 8 days later. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. So we're seeing repeated revelations, manifestations of the Lord to his disciples. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is going to reference these eyewitnesses. He's going to reference these eyewitnesses that they saw Jesus appear physically after his resurrection. Now, after Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, that is also known as the Sea of Galilee. Tiberias is the Roman name. We read this in Matthew 28:7 and Mark 16:7, where Jesus, well, let's go there. It's free. Let's go to Matthew 28:7, where Jesus told his disciples, to wait for them. He'd meet them in he'd meet them in Galilee. What did I say? 28:7. This is the resurrection. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, where you will see him. See, I have told you. And then look at Mark 16:7. We see the parallel to that in 16:7. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Notice he adds Peter here. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Okay, this is the angel telling them, right? So, they're by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. John loves this word revealed or manifested. He uses it twice in this sentence. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. So there's seven of them in this group. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, many a sermon has been preached, I go a fishing, where this poor guy Peter just gave up and backslid and turned his back on the Lord and just gave up and went fishing. I don't see that. There's nothing here to indicate that Peter did anything wrong, nor the other disciples. Here they were waiting in Galilee for the Lord to appear, and they're fishermen. And their dad's boats are there, and they're, let's go fishing. I don't see an issue with it. I don't think you make this big sermon on, you know, people turning their back on the Lord. I just don't see it, right? I think people have added that, did a little eisegesis. So let's just take it. They were there. They were told to wait in Galilee. They're waiting. They're hanging around. The internet was down. They said, hey, we can't get on the internet. Can't watch YouTube videos. Let's go fish. No, you know. All right. Seriously, though, I think people have really beat that to death for no purpose. All right. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. There's the parallel to our Luke 5, right? They caught nothing. Doesn't mean it's the same event. It's just another. I've gone fishing a lot of times and caught nothing. I've gone hunting a lot of times and shot nothing. So just that's part of it. So just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. So as they're coming into the shore, they look up and there's Jesus standing on the shoreline. Then it says, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. So we've already seen this in 2014, right? And we also saw in 24:16 where the disciples were kept from knowing it was Jesus. In 2014, it was Mary Magdalene. She didn't know it was the Lord. So apparently, for whatever reason, did the Lord keep them from recognizing, or was it foggy? We don't know. They didn't know it was him standing on the shoreline. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Now, this word children is just a regular word for children, but it's a term of affection, not of age. John's going to use it when he addresses the Christians, my little children, okay? And it's an affectionate term. So Jesus is addressing these men, and he's saying, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So he's standing on the shore. He's watching. You know, maybe they're thinking, wow, maybe he could see, you know, a whole bunch of fish on the side of the boat that we can't see. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. Something must have triggered in John's mind. Hey, wait a minute. Deja vu all over again, right? Something's going on here. That's got to be the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work. So he was probably in a loincloth or stripped down to pull these nets in and all. He realizes it's the Lord. He threw himself into the sea. So he dives in, goes for shore. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So they fished all night and they caught nothing. And then they're 100 yards off the beach and they get this gigantic haul of fish. Well, when they got out on land in verse 9, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Huh, interesting. The last time and the only time in the Gospel of John you hear of a charcoal fire is all the way back in chapter 18. And what happens at the charcoal fire? Peter denies the Lord three times. It's interesting. So there's a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. So the Lord's there on the shoreline. He's got a small charcoal fire built. He's got fish cooking, and he's got bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. However, in Luke 5:6, we read the nets break under the weight of the fish. Now, do you know why 153? Because there was just 153 fish. Throughout the years, sermons have been preached on the symbolic meaning of the 153 fish. 100 stands for the Gentiles, 50 stands for the Jews, and 3 stands for the Trinity. It's like, that's like, you know what I mean? It's like, I was reading some of them and they were just so humorous. It's like, who would believe these things? Make them up, right? And then one was the number 17. I forget how that went. And then if you took 17 times 17, and I mean, it was just all these convoluted number things. I'm like, no, there was just 153 fish. And it was significant because there was an eyewitness there that actually counted the fish. And that just got put into the record. Okay? So there's no special meaning. If you're looking for some symbolic meaning of 153, there's no special meaning. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." This is interesting. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They know who it is. Nobody wants to say it. Nobody wants to break up what's going on. So they're all sitting there, oh man, I'm not going to ask. They know who he is. And then he says, they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. Now, these very men were with him in the beginning of the gospel when he had the fish and the loaves and he distributed them and they saw him. I don't know how many fish he had on that charcoal, but there were 7 men and Jesus. And they all sat down and they didn't eat their fish from what I could see. They're eating the fish that Jesus had prepared and the bread. And then it says, John says, this was now the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And we know from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, that you require what? 2 or 3 witnesses to affirm something is true. So now we have 3 appearances to the disciples that Jesus is alive and he's no longer in the grave, right? Why did he write this after he already told us the purpose that he told us in John 30 and 31? It would seem like that's when the book should have ended. And a lot of scholars over the years have argued that it should have, that this was added at a later date. But there's no manuscript evidence to that. It appears that chapter 21 has always been a part of the Gospel of John. It's not an addition. It's not added at some later date. It has the same history as all the rest of the Gospel of John. My thinking was, John's sitting there. He's writing out this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's still John, the apostle. Later in life, most of the disciples, if not all of them, are already dead. He's the last one alive. He's writing this book, and he's like, wow, you know what I didn't talk about? I really made a big deal about that guy, Peter, denying the Lord three times. You know, I didn't tell the end of the story. I'm going to tell the end of that story. That's just the way I think. I don't know. But I think he wanted to tell the story of what happened to Jesus and Peter. What do you think? Should we go there? All right, let's go. No, he's holding back, right? All right, let's go. Verse 15. So, let's go back to chapter 18 before we read this. And let's refresh our memory. Let's go to verse 25. Wait. No, I don't want to do that. I want to get them all in here. Verse 15 first. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed, the betrayal and the arrest. Chapter 18, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, we believe this was the apostle John, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are one of this man's disciples, aren't you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Now, let's go over to verse 25. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Right? Three times. Now, threefold denial. So, Peter has a threefold denial. It's interesting that when we read, the angel said to Mary, "Go tell the disciples," and Peter named them by name, right? Now we see, now when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, people have tried to say he means more than the boats, more than fishing. No, he means more than these men. Why do we say that? Let's go to Matthew 26. Listen to Jesus' statement in Matthew 26, 33. In Matthew 26, 33. Well, look at verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This is Jesus and his disciples. "Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you," where? "To Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they," all the other disciples, "though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Quite a bold statement. Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Don't forget that, and all the disciples said the same, because they all denied him too. But we pick on Peter. Just like doubting Thomas, the other guys didn't believe either most of the time. They didn't get it. But we pick on Thomas, and now we're picking on Peter. But they all said the same thing, "We'll never deny you." And they were all scattered, just as he said was prophesied to fulfill Scripture. Well, it appears what's going on here is Jesus takes Peter for a little walk, and John tags along, we're going to see. So as they're walking along, he says to him, "Simon, son of John, Do you love me more than these other disciples? Peter, quite humbled by the events that have occurred, said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "I want you to jump up and down, clap your hands." Is that what he said? No. How was Peter to show that he had a great love for the Lord? He was to fulfill the ministry that the Lord had given to him. And what was that ministry? Feed my lambs. Who are his lambs? Let's jump over to John 10 and look at verse 3. Who are the lambs? Jesus said in verse 1, chapter 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he also made reference in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then again in verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold," that is the Gentiles. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." So he is indeed the good shepherd. He has his own sheep, his own lambs. He tells Peter, "You love me." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, he says to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd, tend my sheep. Care, protect, guide my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter knows. He knows what the Lord's doing. Three times, "Come on, Lord." Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him what? Again, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Three times, "Do you love me?" "You know, Lord, I love you." Three times. Each time, he's given instructions to fulfill the ministry that the Lord had given. Do you think that Peter understood this ministry? Let's look over at 1 Peter 1. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 2. Listen to the words of a humbled man who boasted that he would never deny the Lord, denied him three times. By the grace of God, he was restored, given a ministry to glorify God. And then in 1 Peter 2:20, he writes these words. "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter repented of his sin. The Lord graciously restored him to this goal of follow me. Look over at Matthew 4, 19 and 20. Matthew 4, 19 and 20. This is the verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So here in John chapter 21, verse 19, okay, he says, "Follow me," again to Peter at the end. He said it in the beginning, and now he's sending it at the end. It's interesting that the phrase, "you will stretch out your hands," was used historically as a euphemism for crucifixion. Okay, it was a phrase that was used to indicate that one was going to be crucified. And from history, we don't have it in Scripture, that Peter was crucified upside down. When it came time for Peter to be crucified, to be martyred for his faith by Nero, he said, "No, do not crucify me as my Lord. I'm not worthy. Flip me upside down." And tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down with his head down. So here's a man completely humbled by the Lord, but restored by the Lord's grace and his mercy. We're never too far gone that the Lord will not call us to repentance and restore us to faith. Take encouragement in that. Well, let's end this. I didn't plan on ending this evening, but we will. So as they're walking along, the threefold denial is threefold restoration by the Lord. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Follow me. They're walking. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" That's John. Remember when we read that? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" It's interesting that usually when you hear of Peter, you hear of John. Okay? Seems like Peter was the guy that acted quickly. John was the guy that hung back a little bit, except running to the tomb. And he was the one who perceived and understood what was going on, where Peter didn't get it at first. But here we see he turns and he says, "What about this guy, Lord?" You know? When Peter saw him, he said to him, "Lord, what about this man?" Meaning John. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? You follow me." Okay, don't worry about him. You follow me. And perhaps there's a message there for all of us that, yeah, we should care about others, but there's the first priority is that we must follow him. Okay, what did Paul say? "Follow me as I follow Christ." Make sure you're following Christ. So he says, "What is it to you?" That's my business, essentially. Okay, if it is my will that he remain, that is, he stays alive until I return, what's that to you? You follow me. So the saying, listen, here's what came out of that. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. So John lived the longest, so they're thinking, man, this guy's never going to die until the Lord returns. Well, that didn't happen. Okay? He says, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So he straightens it out. Mind your own business. Number 24, this is the disciple, this very disciple who Peter asked about. Jesus said, you know, if whatever I desire is my will. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's a hyperbole, okay? But I'm sure that when we get to heaven and we hear the testimonies of the people who were alive during the time of Christ, and they share all of the wonderful things that the Lord did, we're going to be amazed that how many we don't know about. We only know about the ones that the Holy Spirit in his providence chose to reveal to us through his word. Okay? And those are the ones we are to be concerned with. The other ones, someday maybe we will find out. But it is interesting that he said, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Thank you for walking through the Gospel of John with me. It's been a journey, and I've enjoyed it. I pray you have too. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time that we've shared in the Gospel of John. I pray, Lord, that it has brought you glory and that it has been profitable for those who have heard it. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to humble ourselves under the authority of your word, that we, O Lord, like Peter, would be called to follow you. O Lord, that is the burden of our hearts, that we would bring you glory in sharing this word with others, that they might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that, they might have life and life in you eternally. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Thank you.